Welcome to the Waite Park Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Waite Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We do everything we do because we believe life with Jesus is better. If you like what you hear, we'd love to have you swing by and join us for worship. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and have other groups and ministries on various days of the week. You can learn more by going to waiteparkchurch.org.
Okay, well, good morning. I am up here to read the scripture for today. It'll be Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Slight stage fright, so sorry if I botch anything. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation, and you will shine among them like stars in the sky. As you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink, offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Thanks, Avery. That was a whole lot better than some other people that I've heard with stage fright, so I think you did great. That wasn't a diss at anybody. I'm just saying, I've seen stage fright look worse on some people. Well, my name is Abby. I'm the executive pastor here at Waite Park. I've got the message for you this morning, but before we dive into that, I wanted to give you an update. We talked a little bit last week about the ongoing crisis for the refugees in our country last week, and we told you that Pastor Corey and I would be going to a meeting with Arrive Ministries for a whole bunch of pastors. We did that this week, and so I want to give you an update from Arrive. So for those of you who were not here last week or have not heard about Arrive, Arrive is one of many refugee resettlement organizations in our country. They've been serving refugees in Minnesota since 1988. If you need a reference point for how long that is, that's as long as Andrew's been alive. So they've been doing this for quite some time. They have resettled more than... It's a very long time, Andrew. In that time, they have resettled 12,000 refugees with the help of more than 5,000 volunteers, including many from Waite Park over that time. So they work to bring about life transformation for refugees, immigrants, and the church. So before I go on, I want to remind us of what a refugee is. So a refugee is someone who is unable or unwilling to return to their country of origin owing to a well-founded fear of being persecuted for many of those reasons that you see up on the screen. Refugees are just a portion of the 117.3 million displaced people around the world. And I want to draw a little bit of distinction that we talked about last week. Asylum seekers are among those displaced people, but that's only 6.9 million of that big chunk. Asylum seekers are those like people who come to our southern border and cross the border and file their paperwork for asylum once they get here. Refugees are a little different. When a refugee arrives here, they have already completed their paperwork. They have already been thoroughly vetted. They've gone through all sorts of tests, gone through all sorts of hoops, and our country has then invited them to come here. So just a distinction between those two. So how does that process work? All refugees arrive with a legal status, work authorization, and a pathway to citizenship. And we promise them, our government promises them, 90 days of support to get towards self-sufficiency. I don't know if any of you have moved before, but 90 days is like a drop in the bucket to figure out, where's my grocery store? Where is my doctor? How do I get my kids set up? All those things. So that's part of what Arrive does. Our government partners with these refugee resettlement organizations to do that. And they also get a one-time grant as part of that process. So Arrive, once these refugees arrive, they do all kinds of things like help them find housing, get a social security card, enroll in public benefits, register your kids in school. They provide cultural orientation, help them get set up with health care. They also do things like meet them at the airport so that there's a friendly face that is there to welcome them when they come to a completely new place that they have never been before. So, that being said, what is going on with refugees? On January 20th, there was an executive order that was issued that suspended that refugee admission program. So people who were vetted, invited to come to our country, they had plane tickets ready to come, their flights were canceled as that program was put on pause for 90 days while it's reviewed. So there are a number of refugees that were impacted by this, connected to all kinds of resettlement organizations. Specifically with Arrive, this impacted 16 refugees that they were expecting to come over the next couple of weeks. Most of those were from the Karen population in refugee camps in Thailand, and most of those were family reunification cases. So they had family members that were here waiting to welcome them. We have no idea how long they were separated, but they thought they were going to get their opportunity to say hello again, and that is not a possibility right now. So then, on January 24th, the State Department then withdrew all of the funding that they had given to these resettlement organizations and asked them to stop using those dollars. This is the part that we talked about last week. This is not just. We promised these refugees 90 days of support to get them to self-sufficiency, and our government has broken that promise. So this has impacted 109 of our neighbors here in Minnesota, not to mention the many, many other refugees that were in that 90-day window around our country. So this is where we step in as the church. In your bulletin, you have an orange handout that lets you know the ways that you can help. These are things that we've received from Arrive, ways that you can support our neighbors in need. So they're asking us to stand in the gap. That's an acronym. The first is that you can give. 61% of Arrive's funding comes from the government, which means that when that funding was pulled, they were left with a $250,000 gap in order to continue to support those 109 refugees through April 20th. Now, here's the amazing thing. In less than 2 weeks, they have received $158,507 from people like you. That is amazing. I love that they put 500, oh, there's another slide up there that I'll show you in a moment. But I love that they counted $507. They are literally counting every dollar that comes in from God's people who are trying to help our neighbors in need. Cool thing that we just found out at our meeting on Thursday is that Arrive has a donor that has offered to match dollar for dollar up to $50,000 from now through the end of April. So if you have not yet gotten to give, or if you would like to give again, now is a really great time to do that because your dollar basically counts for double. The next thing you can do is advocate. There is a screenshot of what the website looks like. The link is also on your handout. If you go to that webpage, they have contact information for all kinds of governmental officials. They've got a sample script that you can use when you're emailing or talking to them on the phone, but take the time to advocate for our neighbors in need. And finally, pray. There are prayer requests that are listed on your handout. They also asked us to pray with them. Arrive asked us to pray with them that this review would actually take place because at this point they haven't received any request for documentation or proof of what they do. So that 90-day window is rapidly closing. So they're asking us to pray that the review takes place so it can potentially be reinstated. You can pray also along with a bunch of our friends and neighbors on Tuesday, February 25th. There's a prayer and worship night that'll be taking place at Eagle Brook Church in Maplewood. I want to thank many of you who have been already giving and advocating and praying on behalf of our neighbors in need. It is one of many ways that you are shining like stars on a dark night, like Avery mentioned in our scripture passage for this morning. Okay. Let's get into the message for this morning. When our son Levi, you may have seen him running around here, when he was right around 6 months old, I remember one afternoon and evening where he was just fussy nonstop. If you've been around a baby, you know they hit these days where there's just nothing that you can do to get them to be happy. Like they're not in enough pain or hungry enough to really cry. They're just, This had been several hours and it was really starting to grate on me. So I decided to look up some old Sunday school songs on YouTube. And lo and behold, we found a few videos that had a bunch of them strung all together and we hit play and it calmed him down. And it was also kind of fun for Andrew and me as we were hearing some songs from our childhood that we hadn't heard in a really long time. And it's one of those little Sunday school songs that has been ringing in my mind as I've been working on this week's message. If you have put in some Sunday school hours on a little plastic chair with your vanilla wafer cookies and your Dixie cup of Hawaiian punch, while sweet grandma told you a story with flannel graph to tell you about God's word, you may have heard this song too. It goes a little like this. He's still working on me. Loretta's smiling. To make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Thank you. You could have sung more of that with me, Loretta. It sounds like you know that one very well. I don't know that I fully appreciated those lyrics as a kid. I mean, I knew even then that I wasn't perfect and I still needed work. But God has had to keep working on me for the more than 30 years since then. And I sure am glad that he is loving and patient, because there are a few things that you think would have sunk in a little deeper by this point in my life. A lot of us can find ourselves disappointed that we aren't further along in our faith journeys. We get frustrated when we're triggered yet again to anger, when the words fall out of our mouths before we realize, when we end up back in that same sinful pattern, even though we never thought we'd end up there again. We look at other believers around us and we think that we somehow fail to measure up. But if you are here at Wake Park and you happen to think that you are the only broken person amongst a room full of perfect people, I would like to invite you to scroll back in our YouTube channel to our Can I Get a Witness series over the past few summers to listen to some of those testimonies, or better yet, join a small group and get into conversation with people in our church family, because it won't take you long to find out that our church is full of people who have had or still have broken marriages, addictions of various kinds, abuse that they have endured or perpetrated, people who have snapped at their kids for the zillionth time, some of them this morning as they got ready for church, people who have made painful choices because they felt hopeless or unlovable. We are a church full of people who are not complete and are really glad that we still have a loving and patient God who is working on us. But what does it look like for the Holy Spirit to work on us? Well, it starts at the very beginning of our faith journey through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've been at Wake Park before, you've sung the doxology with us at the end of the service where we sing, "Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." So Holy Ghost, Spirit of the Living God, those are all names for the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity. Now, if you're newer to Jesus or the church, that sentence may have sounded a little weird. Third person of the Trinity, what are we talking about there? So I want to take a little aside to remind us that our God is three in one. It's a sometimes confusing but continually amazing mystery that the church has been trying to figure out for years and years and years. There's a lot of ways that we try to communicate this three-in-oneness. Some people talk about the Trinity like an egg, because an egg has three parts, a shell and the white and the yolk. I've heard a kid describe it like hair, because the hair on your head, your eyebrows and your eyelashes, they're all hair, but they're called different things and they have different purposes. All of those pictures are helpful in some ways and unhelpful in other ways. But the point is that our God is three in one. We can see this pretty clearly at Jesus' baptism. If we look in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 7, it says, "After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy.'" So in these verses, we hear the voice of God the Father, we see God the Son, Jesus, coming out of the water, and we see the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. Our God is one in three persons, a Trinity, and the Holy Spirit is part of that. At the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth," that is, the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew that in his physical body, he could only be in one place at one time, because that's how human bodies work. But the Holy Spirit is not limited in that way. He can be present at all times with all people, always at work in us. So let's take a closer look at what that work looks like. At the very beginning of our faith journeys, the Holy Spirit convicts us. Jesus says in John 16:8 that when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. So the Holy Spirit convicts or convinces us that Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to get to God. Now, for some of us, that convicting work takes a little longer than for others. We can make a lot of wrong-headed choices before we finally accept that our righteousness cannot be found in rule-following or people-pleasing, but in Jesus alone. The Holy Spirit helps us to see that even though we will be judged one day, those who are in Jesus have nothing to fear. The Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit also regenerates us. This regeneration, which just means new birth, is what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come." When we turn away from our sin and ask Jesus to come into our lives, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us a new capacity as a new creation for love and obedience like never before. And notice I said capacity, not immediate ability and immediate desire to do all the right things. There's still work to be done. But this regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in our lives means that we're no longer bound to old or broken identities. It reminds me of this book that I'm reading called Bake and Pray by Kendall Vanderslice. So she's a baker with a gastronomy degree from Boston University and a theologian with a master's in theological studies from Duke. And she teaches people how to bake bread as a spiritual practice. Fascinating. I love this book. So early on in the book, she talks about the transformation process that flour undergoes as you're making bread. So from the second water touches wheat, the water begins unraveling the proteins that are inside and creating new bonds that develop a network of proteins that are then called gluten that's ready to capture the carbon dioxide that is released by the yeast, and it creates the backbone of what will become a loaf of bread. And once that transformation process begins, it can't be undone. You can't dehydrate the flour and unravel those proteins and put them back. Once the water touches it, transformation has begun. In a somewhat similar way, the Holy Spirit regenerates us and makes us into an entirely new creation. But the Holy Spirit doesn't stop there. He not only regenerates us, but sanctifies us too. Now, some of you have heard me talk about sanctification. Others of you are taking a deep breath because it feels like another big word that you don't really use all that often. Hang with me for just a second. We're going to talk about it. Sanctification is a work that the Holy Spirit does in our hearts as we walk with God, enabling us to leave our life of sin behind, love God with our whole hearts, and live blameless and holy lives. It's a process of becoming more and more like Christ, like Paul talks about in Romans 12:2. That work starts at our salvation when we're justified, meaning we're made right with God, and regenerated, meaning that we're made new. Paul says as much in 1 Corinthians 6:11, where he says, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." So it starts at the point of your salvation, but it doesn't stop there. You see, we also reach a point in our walk with Jesus where we realize that we really can't live this life that he's calling us to live on our own. It's called a crisis point in our sanctification, where we cry out to God, as Paul did in Romans 7:24, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" It's a point of surrender that we reach where we allow Jesus to truly take charge of our lives. To paraphrase Paul's writing in Romans 8:13, if you try to do this Christian life on your own, you will get nowhere fast. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to keep working on you, he will shape you into who you were made to be. The result or the fruit of that work is what we know as the fruit of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes about it in Galatians 5:22 and 23, verses that are very familiar to many of us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live holy, set-apart lives that the rest of the world just can't understand. He gives us the power to love our enemies and pray for those who are out to get us when the rest of the world would rather yell obscenities and throw fists. He gives us the power to be filled with joy, even when everything in life seems to be going wrong and the world is bound by fear, frantic and panicking over what'll happen next. He gives us the power to stay faithful, even when the rest of the world thinks it would be easier to just quit. In short, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to live in ways that look an awful lot like Jesus, in a way that makes us shine like stars among a warped and crooked generation. And he does that not so that we can look really great, but to draw more people to himself. It happened to John Wesley back in the 1700s when he was on a ship sailing from England to America that got caught up in a storm. He was panicking, but there was a group of Moravian Christians who were completely at peace. They were worshiping together while the winds were howling and the waves were crashing all around them. And Wesley looked at them and thought, I want what they have. And it's in part because of that that interaction, that encounter that Wesley had with Jesus through the Moravian Christians, that we have the church we have today. Wait, Park, Wesleyan Church? Okay, so we've been talking about how this work within us starts with the Holy Spirit, and it can only continue with his help. But you might be wondering what part you have to play in the process. So let's talk about that. Pastor Tyler Staton from Bridgetown Church says that the Holy Spirit is the conduit between everything I already believe and the experience of what I already believe. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit is the conduit between everything I already believe and the experience of what I already believe. So to help us grasp what he's saying there, I'm going to borrow a little exercise from one of my favorite messages that Corey has preached on Psalm 46. So, how many of you believe that God is our refuge? Thank you. Good job. How many of you believe that God is our strength? How many of you believe that God is an ever-present help in trouble? How many of you still deal with fear? Okay. The Holy Spirit helps us move from those beliefs that God is our refuge, strength, ever-present help in trouble, to the experience of that belief where you no longer fear. So the part that we have to play is to immerse ourselves in truth. We need to be digging into God's word, mining its depths in our small groups, committing it to memory, hearing it proclaimed on Sunday mornings, singing it in worship songs, breathing it in and out as we pray. And as we do that, we need to bring those truths to God and ask him through the Holy Spirit to plant it deep in our hearts so those beliefs not only take root, but we also begin to see the fruit. So here's what that might look like. You read in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 that we aren't to be anxious in anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make our requests known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So you come to God and you say, I believe you when you say you can take away my anxiety and give me a peace that passes all understanding. So I'm going to keep bringing you my worries and my concerns. Help me to experience your peace so I can carry that into a hurting world that is experiencing a lot of anxiety and fear. Perhaps you might read in Psalm 147, verse 3, that God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So you come to God and you tell him, I believe that you are my healer and you want to bind up the wounds of my broken heart. But right now, I feel like I'm still bleeding. Help me to experience the kindness of your healing so I can show kindness to the people around me who need it. If that sounds like a lot of work, it's because it is. Our hearts are gardens that need regular tending, and the Holy Spirit is ready and willing to do that work with us. But the key word there is with. He's not going to do it alone. He wants to do it with you at his side. The theologian A.W. Tozer once said that complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us, he waits so long, so very long in vain. So the question I want to ask you this morning is, do you desire the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? I'll ask the questions that Pastor John Tyson recently posed. Do you have a Nazareth heart that is too familiar with God, offended by his exclusive claims, rejecting him, not recognizing him as Messiah, driving him not necessarily out of your life, but out of your schedule and your feeds? Or do you have a Bethany heart, one that longs to sit at his feet in wonder, desperate for him to break in, celebrating redemption, willing to take the most precious commodity of your life and break it at his feet? I know that some of you are in really hard life circumstances. Some of you are caretakers for family members with medical needs. Some of you are in intense seasons at work. Some of you are feeling the bone-deep weariness of long days or sleepless nights with babies or little ones. Some of you are walking through painful relational situations that make it feel hard to breathe. And if that's you, I'm not intending to heap shame on you for not doing more in your relationship with Jesus. The invitation here isn't to try harder. The invitation is to consider the posture of your heart. Do you want Jesus in your life? Not just the idea of him, but his actual presence. Do you want to invite the Holy Spirit to continue to do his work in you? If that's you, would you tell him today? It doesn't matter how long it's been or how messy the work might be. God isn't looking at you with judgment. He's looking on you with love. He wants what's best for you, and he is waiting for this very moment where you turn to him again. As a person sitting in the pews during a worship service, I have never loved altar calls. It feels a little embarrassing to get up and go in front of a bunch of people, because I can be honest with God right where I'm sitting. And that is true. You can be honest with God right where you are sitting. But there's something important that happens when you come to an altar. There's something about that physical act of surrender that seals something that has happened in your heart. And God sees that and honors it. So, just like Zach did earlier, I'm going to do something that we don't do a whole lot around here. I'm going to ask you, if you want Jesus in your life, more of him, if you want the Holy Spirit to do a deeper work in you, I'm going to invite you in these last couple of songs to come forward to the front. You can kneel on the floor or on the steps if you're physically able, or you can sit on one of the chairs up front if you would like. But if you want to do that, come up here. Tell God that you want more of him. Confess if you need to confess. Thank him for his love and his desire for you. If you want someone to pray with you, I will be nearby. But that is the invitation during these last few songs, to tell him that you want more of him. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you are here in the room with us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you see our hearts, that you know us, you know the painful, the hard, the messy parts. You know how incomplete we still are. And yet you still want to be with us. You still want to do that work in us. So I thank you that your love and desire is not in question. Release us, God, from pride. Release us from anything that holds us back from you, from wanting more of you. Come and have your way with us, Jesus. And I pray that as surrender takes place in hearts in this room, some up here at the front, some right where they're sitting, as that act of surrender takes place, that you would meet with an abundant sense of your presence and your love, that you would do deep work in us, Jesus, because we want more of you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Wake Park Church Sermon Podcast from Wake Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We hope this week's sermon helped you learn to know and love Jesus more and serve him in your unique place in the world. If you have feedback or questions, get in touch with us by emailing podcast@wakeparkchurch.org.